while you're seated, you can go with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'll be reading those from the New King James Version. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Welcome to every person that is here today. I'm so honored that you blessed us with your presence. And if it's your very first time, thank you for taking part of your Sunday morning to spend it with us here at the Outlet. Our desire is to be a life-giving church and a life-giving community that promotes authentic relationships. So at the end of service, when you fill out one of the info cards, you can meet me at the first-time visitor table. We have a gift for you, just a token of our love to say thank you for blessing us with the most precious commodity, which is your time, and we pray that you'll be blessed by it. For everyone listening and tuning in today, thank you for listening. I pray that today's word will encourage, uplift, empower, equip, develop, and then deploy you to be all that God has called you to be. Well, last week we had a wonderful time where we started off with one question and ended with a few questions, and I pray that just that time of interaction and dialogue was able to help you to go home and study some more and just kind of really delve into the grace of God. And so we're going to pick up with the series called Radical. And the main idea today is radical grace produces radical change. Radical grace produces radical change. And I don't know about you all, but I don't want to live my whole life and never see anything I've ever prayed for. I don't want to live my life just reading a bunch of chapters and verses and not walking out the very things that I've seen. I don't want to live a life where the Bible is more of a fantasy than it is a reality, and the miraculous things that I've seen, they existed for someone else, but they don't work in my life. I pray we're on the same boat, but I really want to see the very things that we pray for, the very things that we believe for, the very things that we live our life for, the very things we're willing to stand for, especially in the times that we live today. The more I'm studying grace, and this is really the premise of what we're going to be talking about today, grace dominates every single thing about your life. Even the areas that you didn't want grace to dominate, grace begins to dominate. What do I mean by that? We don't want to admit that folk hurt us, like, all the way. You know, we want to admit that they lightweight, but we don't want to admit that really, really affected us. Or, you know, we're really good as Christians to say, that ain't offend us. I ain't offended. Ain't nothing wrong. Ain't nothing wrong. Knowing good and well, things have bothered us and things have offended us. Or in our life where we face trials and we face tests and we face things that only us and God know about, and we're wondering, God, when are these things going to change? When are these things going to turn around? And the longer that those things go on, we begin to have questions about, is all of the word and what God said, is that true? But I want to show you today that when you receive God's grace, it produces radical change in your life. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I am so comforted to know that in Romans 1 and 16, it says that the gospel of God is the power of God, and it's not only a book. That the gospel of God is not only some words, but the gospel is the power of God. And I want us just for a moment to think about how life would have been different for us this morning if we didn't have electricity. What are some of the alterations to your daily habit that you would have today if there was no electricity for you to get ready today? Let's take it a step further, and all the young people in the room, y'all can holler at me. What if the last month you had no Wi-Fi? Come on. And you ran out of data. How would life be different? So power matters. And I really want to begin to challenge our thinking. I don't want you all as a church to just accept what I say because I'm the pastor and that's it. I really want, whenever I present something to you, if you have to wrestle in the Word of God with it, please do that. But don't just accept what I say at face value and, you know, the preacher said it, that's it. But I want you to really sit there and allow Holy Spirit to tell you and to shine light on questions that you have. I want to challenge your thinking, because we're living in a day and age where, as opposed to 20 or even 30 years ago, 20 and 30 years ago, there wasn't the expansion of search sites such as Google. If I am up here just telling you all something that is not true, you could fact check me from your seat, from your device, wherever you are, to see, is he telling the truth? But 20 to 30 years ago, the man of God, the woman of God, the people of God would get up and say some stuff, and because they said it and it sounded real convincing, we accepted it. So we're living in an age where now people are tired of accepting things because you say it. That they're not going to be convinced about God's word because you said the Bible said. Now that's from our perspective. For those of us who've grown up in church, we believe it because the Bible says it. But what about people who do not believe in the truth of the holy inspired scriptures of God? How will we convince them? How will we convince the person who has listened and believe atheistic arguments? How will we convince people who don't believe that God truly exists? How do we convince the majority of the world for what we believe? I submit to you that it no longer can only be, well, because the Bible said it. One day when you show them the power of the gospel, then they'll believe in the written word of God. But think about this. All of the Bible, what we have with the Old Testament and the New Testament, did not get fully approved until around the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea. So what did the early church have that caused others to be willing to risk their life for what they believe? They didn't get a chance to look at New King. King James didn't come around till 1611. So what caused thousands of people, as it says in the book of Acts, 3,000 people in one day to believe? It's the power. And unfortunately, in church, we've traded knowledge, information, for authentic power that comes from a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I feel the need to really bring this home. I was studying the life of Paul, and I was looking in the book of Acts, Acts 28 to be precise, and it's a fascinating chapter to go and read. But as Acts 28 was ending, it was saying Paul was spending his life, the duration of his life, teaching on two things, the gospel and the kingdom of God. Paul spent the rest of his life locked in jail with the gospel and the kingdom of God, sharing that. But this was the interesting part. It said, using the Old Testament and the prophets. I said, what you say? You mean to tell me we can teach on kingdom and we can teach on the gospel using the Old and the New Testament? Well, how is that so? The entire Bible, the whole premise of the Bible, this is the beauty of that book that we have. For thousands of years, is sharing one message: Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Why is that amazing? If we played the game of telephone for 15 minutes, starting with just me getting to the back of this auditorium, my message would be distorted by the time we got to the back of this auditorium. And I have the opportunity to advance what I'm saying over electronics. There wasn't electricity. And the message without email, without the post office, without text message, stayed the same. How? The power of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So radical grace produces radical change. Let's look at the greatest miracle to ever take place in our life. I want to show you all a miracle that takes place, and sometimes we overlook it because at times we miss the supernatural looking for the spectacular. We're trying to find somebody levitating. We're trying to find out who turning that water to wine. We're trying to find who is going to do something that is just going to just blow our minds, that we miss the supernatural power of God every day. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 4, and I'm coming from the New King James again. But God, man, look, y'all, I'm telling you, as we add musician pieces, we're going to have to one day get us an organ, because every time you see a but God, you could get to shouting, y'all. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you think about the but gods, let me talk about a but God in your life, a little parenthetical insertion. Y'all, do you know that your life was on a straight road to hell for all eternity? Do you know that in our own intellect, we are not good enough to accomplish and to achieve right standing with God? Do you know if we had all of the knowledge of all the books in all the world, we still would fall short in how to be a Christian and how to live an eternal life, which means you would spend your entire life, all of your money, and still fall short. But God, that's something for us, because I don't know about y'all, but I ain't been living right my whole life. And I ain't had it all together my whole life. In fact, there are times this year I haven't had it all together, but God. And that's something that we need to rest in, that no matter what is going on in your life, but God. It doesn't matter what people said. It doesn't matter what you're up against, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is God's goodness that you didn't deserve. And I don't know about you, but there are times where God was faithful to me when I wasn't faithful to him. When I wasn't even thinking about him, he was thinking about me. But God, who is rich in mercy, not that he has mercy, not that he has some mercy, but he's rich. He has an abundance of mercy, of things that we don't deserve, things we cannot earn, things we couldn't do on our own. And if he left it to us, we wouldn't have did it on our own. But God, who stepped into our life, who picked us up out of the lowest seasons of our life, who has placed our feet in solid ground when everything around us said we should have sunk, said we should have went under. But God, who was able to pick us up without our help. But God. Anytime you see but God, you've got to know that it was only God and his mercy that brings us to where we are today. And it's only God and his mercy that is going to keep us from this day forward. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love, he loved us. Here's the miracle. While we were dead in our trespasses, we were his enemy. We were his enemy. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Verse 6, and raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is this power? His power is his grace. And if we desire to see grace in the world, we have to allow grace to dominate us. Can you think about, and sometimes we are our own worst critic. we are our own worst enemy. We're harder on ourselves than even the Bible is on ourselves. And if you could just think just for a moment of what you used to do that you don't do no more. And back when you used to do it, you weren't thinking about not doing it. But you somehow now don't do it. But you don't know how and what. Yes, you did mature, but it was God's grace that helped you mature. And that by itself is a miracle. The greatest miracle of all is someone who is doomed to all hell for everything they ever could, would, and should do, no longer goes there because of gift, because of the love of God. We should look every day at our life and realize it's a miracle that we go into heaven. That's the miracle. That's the power. But this radical grace that produces radical change helps us to understand that grace will cause you to walk through doors, which is the door of all eternity in heaven with him, that you didn't open, and sit in seats. It just said that we were seated together with Christ. Doors you didn't open, and sit in seats that you don't qualify for. And if he could do that for all eternity, what's a job? What's your business? What's your dreams? What are the things that you gave up on? God wants to cause you to walk through doors even in this world that you did not open. His grace is going to go before you. Because if you can receive that he has done everything I need in this life, then nothing you face can hold you back from what he's called you to do. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. But first, we have to understand this timeline of grace. That Jesus isn't just part of our life. Jesus is our life. John chapter 1 says that from the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. But leading up to the enforcement of this new covenant, God entered covenants throughout all of history to give us a fraction, a piece, a shadow, a foreshadow, a foretelling of what's to come with Jesus Christ. Last week, someone asked me, you know, why the Old Testament? Why listing out these sins? Why? Because God wanted to show us an itemized, detailed list of all he had done for us. And sometimes I've learned God only shows us fragments because we haven't enlarged our capacity to receive the whole. Could it be in your life that there's more that God wants you to walk in, but you've limited him to what you could control about his blessing? And so God is only going to show us enough so that we don't just sit down and not do anything. But there's so much more to you. There's so much more to your life. There's so much more than what you've even experienced. And we've got to begin to open up our minds that God wants to do more than we're allowing him to do in our life. But I want to, for a moment, just kind of go through the whole Bible in 5 minutes. Is that cool with y'all? Whole Bible, 5 minutes. I promise. Can we throw, there's a picture up on screen or in the schedule there. And we'll see if I can go through the whole Bible in 5 minutes. Yes. All right. From there to there. We're going to go through the whole Bible. Are y'all ready to go through the whole Bible? All right, here we go. So everybody remembers the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1 through 3, with Adam. God entered a covenant with Adam, which represented innocence and grace. Innocence and grace, that's the key word. Innocence and grace. Adam and Eve were given the garden. They didn't earn the garden. The garden was given to them. Innocence and grace. They did not know sin. I mean, they were walking around completely naked and unashamed. They were completely innocent and had a level of innocence and grace. And so that is called the Adamic covenant. That's one thing I want you to write down, the Adamic covenant. The next character that we want to talk about, and the next covenant we want to talk about, is the Abrahamic covenant that came through Abraham. Abraham promised that, or God promised to Abraham that he will be the father of many nations and that all of the world will be blessed through his seed. Jesus would eventually come through his seed. But the covenant that God cut with Abraham represented a close, unconditional, personal relationship. So just a quick recap. Adam, the covenant with Adam, was of innocence and grace, the Adamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was to represent close, unconditional, personal relationship with God. So we have innocence, grace, and a very close relationship with God. But then enters Moses, which is where most people teach from today. They teach from the Mosaic Law, which was God showing the people of Israel their need for a Savior. And I don't find that too far of a stretch, because anybody ever got like on a roll where you started like really living right, really doing good, a whole lot of good things are happening, and you stopped doing the stuff that you did to get you to where you were and kind of started taking things into your own hands and realized after some stuff kind of blew up that I need Jesus. Anybody ever been there? I know when stuff start going good, I get cocky and I think I don't need to pray. And then I have a moment in my life that reminds me that no matter how good things get, I still need God. And that was the purpose of the Mosaic Law. You know, they had their little inheritance. They got their little jewels. They got their little gold. They got all the wages. They got to walk in a little wilderness. And then they started to forget God, that he was the one who brought them out of the wilderness, that he was the one who brought them out of slavery. And that happens to us. You know, we say, God, I promise, if you get me out of this one situation, Lord, I promise I am never going back. I ain't doing no more, Jesus. No, no. And we get out that situation, and then we start getting cocky and just start going back and playing with it. And that is why you notice with the children of Israel, they would be free, go back in bondage. Free, go back in bondage. Free, go back in bondage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the children of Israel were given to us in the Old Testament to be an example of what you probably should not do. Because when you start getting cocky, you start putting yourself back in bondage to things that Christ has already set you free from. That was the purpose of the Mosaic Law. But in the Mosaic Law and the covenant with Moses, it was redemption from sin, sickness, and poverty. Sin, sickness, and poverty. So we have God trying to show that he desires to be in a relationship with us personally, with innocence and grace. Come on now, that's huge, because we know some stuff we've done wrong. But God still wants to enter a relationship that calls us to have innocence and grace. And not only were there some things that we've done wrong, but he still desires a relationship of innocence and grace. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God wants to talk to you the way that you talk. He wants to hang out with you the way that you hang out. God is not looking at you trying to figure out all the sins you did and the reason why he don't want to hang with you. No, God removed any reason why he shouldn't be with you and says, I just want to be right here with you. God wants to talk to you. God wants to be there for you. God wants to hold you. He wants to carry you. That's the purpose. He was introducing that through Abraham. And then with Moses, he wanted to show us by redeeming us from sin, from sickness, and from poverty, that salvation is more than just the freedom from not going to hell. What have we not walked in our life? And all these things interlink and work together. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 in the New Living Translation. The Ten Commandments that God gave eventually added another 603, so it was 613. So most folks stop at the Ten Commandments, but they're really about 613. And that's tough to live by. So God didn't want us to just only live based off rules, because when we have rules, we try to find stipulations and ways out. God boiled down all of the rules of the Mosaic Law and says, here, love God the way that he, and because he's loved you, receive that love and then love other people. If you went through every commandment in the Old Testament, it boils down to receive God's love for you. Because if you receive God's love for you, you wouldn't covet. If you receive God's love for you, you wouldn't feel the need to work on a Sabbath. If you just receive God's love for you, if you then receive that love and then extend it to others, you won't steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you won't take your neighbor's girl, wife, boo thing. You won't, if you love your neighbor. And that is the full essence of the Bible. Receive God's love and then love someone else. But radical change happens when you finally receive God's love and stop telling him all the reasons why he shouldn't love you. That's when it happens. It begins to dominate you. And so now Jesus comes along. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. So sin no longer, when you accept Jesus, you're not forced to sin. We choose to sin. And while I was getting ready today, the Lord wanted me to share this with you. Let's stop judging people who are sinning. I'm going to tell you why. If I had to run a 100-meter dash, but I broke my leg, but I needed to run this 100-meter dash for myself in this race to win, but I couldn't run it because my leg is broken, would you judge me? That would be kind of sad for you to judge me. As good, wholesome people that I know you are, what would you do if you saw that I clearly have broken my leg and I need to finish this race? What would you do? You would help me? What would be some things that you would do to help me? You would support me. What else? You would encourage. You would what? You would hold my hand. What else? You would tell me, don't worry about it. I need to finish this race, though. You wouldn't just say, yeah, I'm praying for you there, buddy. What would you do? You would carry me. I submit to you, the majority of people sinning aren't sinning because they're bad people. And just like you can't run a race on a broken leg, you can't love God with a broken heart. So it's not that they're bad people, it's hurting people. And so instead of putting them down, we need to encourage them. We need to carry them. We need to hold their hand. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. And we need to be everything God has called us to be, to surround an individual until that heart heals so they can finish the race. So I want us to begin to look differently at people who may not have it all together. Where are they hurting and who hurt them? Right now, we're kind of, our schedules aren't as stable right now as I'd like them to be because Matt and Miranda are like baby watch. So we're like, we on baby watch too with them. And I wanted to guarantee that I could do a Facebook Live this Tuesday answering the questions from people why I left church. I want to deal with that. I want to talk about it. I want to help people because the wound from church can sometimes go so deep and sometimes can go so far. The wound from pastors and leaders can sometimes go to the absolute core. And we got to go help those people, y'all. I used to judge people until I found myself in the same situation that I used to judge. You know, if somebody were to just start a church, I would say, look at them out there starting a church. Must not heard from God. You need famous people to back you. You need all these different reasons and things. But I learned something about accountability. You don't pick accountability off of success. You pick accountability off of safety. Who are you safe with? And the very people I used to judge, I found myself in that same situation. And I understood that it's our job to go find people who are stuck when life didn't treat them the right way. So Jesus comes in. Same way he saved us, he's asking us to look after our fellow brother. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 4. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 4. So Jesus comes, and I can't wait till next year during the season of the resurrection where we get to really talk about the significance behind why and how Jesus came. Because everything that we believe, are you all ready for a tough statement? Everything we believe doesn't hinge upon the Bible. Everything we believe hinges upon Jesus raising from the dead. We then have a Bible that allows us to point back to all that he did. But if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, our Bible would be nothing but a book of excellent literature. But it has to be because of what Christ has done that gives the Bible power. Because there are so many arguments about what's true, what's not true. Is this right? Is that right? Did the world really get created in this amount of time? Do you believe the world is round? Is the world flat? Is the world this? I don't have time to try to prove and disprove all the various arguments. Take me to what makes my faith work. Jesus raising from the dead. And history confirms that. Every time we see a new advancement in science, for the Christian, it's, oh yeah, that's what God meant when he said. But this faith is not real if Jesus did not raise from the dead. What separates us from any other religion if Jesus did not raise from the dead? So, of course, after you win people over, you take them to the Word of God. I believe in the hope. Don't hear me that. I am not saying, let me go on record, I am not saying the Bible is not real. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is don't just throw a book at somebody's head and say, believe it. Take them to what hinges our entire faith, and that is the Word of God. I believe in Matthew. I was going to go to Matthew 16. I'm not doing that. I promise. I'm going to be done. I promise. I'm having a lot of fun, if y'all can't tell. But in Matthew 16, Jesus was looking at his disciples and said, you know, who do people say that I am? And they began quoting the scripture they had. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded and said, flesh and blood, scriptures didn't reveal that to you. What you heard came directly from God. And upon this rock, meaning the rock of Jesus Christ, will I build my church. And when Peter got a revelation of that, Jesus then said, your name shall be called Peter, or small rock. When you believe in what Christ has done for you, that's what changes your identity. So here's another part. This is I didn't see this till this morning, so y'all getting fresh word here. When he said, upon this rock, large rock, will I build my church? What held Jesus in the grave? A large rock. Upon that rock being rolled away, you hinge everything you believe. His church has to be built on the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, on the rock or the stone being rolled away, on the truth that Jesus is alive. Your faith can't be based in man or personality. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 just simply says, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. You all can stand to your feet. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. Who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And because he knows how we feel, it says in verse 16, we can go to him boldly. And so right now, what I'm going to ask just for you to do is just in your own heart, in your own life, know that by accepting Jesus, you can go to him boldly. I want everyone to pray this prayer to me. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I take Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died for me and carried my sins to the grave. I believe you raised him from the dead. He's alive right now. I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and change me now. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that I am right now born again and forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, whether you're here today or whether you're listening, and you believe that prayer, you're right now born again. It was just that simple. And so if you prayed it while listening to this podcast, send us an email. Let us know at prayer@theoutletcommunity.com. prayer@theoutletcommunity.com, and know that God is here for you today. But if you're in this place,